Thank you to our worship team, and thank you for worshiping and singing together with us. Would you take out your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6? This morning we're going to look at a most familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, the words of Jesus Christ. Would you follow as I read? When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Last Sunday afternoon, most of my family gathered at the home of our son and daughter-in-law to celebrate Independence Day. That evening, as we were leaving, my daughter gave Nancy and me a gift that she thought we would enjoy. She was right. It was a telescope. She thought we would enjoy looking at the stars and the sky and getting lost in the immensity and beauty and the glory of God's creation, reminding us that as big and as infinite, as expansive as is the heavens, God is greater still. He is the one who has created all that is. And she gave us the gift. They got in their car and they left, and a few minutes later we followed. We arrived at home. My phone lit up with my daughter's name on it. I answered and she said, "Dad, I think we're okay, but we've been in an accident." She summed up the accident, and I began to pray that she and everyone was okay. It turned out that she was right. They were okay. She did use the plural "we," referring to her husband, to his visiting parents who were in the car with them, and to the baby that she is carrying in her womb. So Nancy and I hopped in the car and we drove down the freeway, and you see those signs that say left lane blocked, right lane blocked, center lane open. We arrive, both vehicles are upright. Her vehicle had lost most of its tire and the axle was resting on the pavement. They had been going 60 miles an hour. They were struck from behind. She was taken by ambulance to the hospital. Her mother-in-law went with her. Nancy and I are now standing alongside the freeway with my son-in-law and his dad, Rob, looking at the scene before us with police on either side directing traffic and trying to figure out what happened. Three people in the other car, one of them fled. The parents of the driver from the other car had arrived, and so you have this surreal scene where you have these moms and dads, two different vehicles, standing on a shoulder, concerned for their kids. And then it was really hard to watch, but the other driver was cuffed. And when the police had gotten all the information that they needed from us, they released us, and the officer said, "We're sorry that you had this end to your 4th of July." And I thought, thank God for first responders, for people who are on the scene, who have the skill and compassion and the heart to help. But I also thought, thank God for parents. We drove to the hospital. We couldn't go inside. We sat in the car most of the night. Two sets of parents. And Rob, he said, "You never stop being a parent. You never stop being a mother. You never stop being a father." And I thought of this passage. We never stop being a child. We never stop being a child of our Heavenly Father in and through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father never stops being a vigilant, perfect, good, gracious, attentive, kind Father. That's what we see this morning. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves us, who lived for us, who died for us, who lives again, we can be sons, and we are sons and daughters of God. And Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, and our faith in Him, makes it possible for us, even expected of us, that we would go into the presence of our Heavenly Father with our most heartfelt gratitude, concerns, and thankfulness. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to pray for the Father, and Jesus models for us what it looks like to pray for the Father. He informs our prayers so that we will pray like Him. And in 6:5-15, He shows us how to pray and informs our prayer. How does Jesus Christ inform the way we pray? First, we pray to an audience of one. Verses 5-7. Jesus says, "Do not pray like the hypocrites." When you pray, He assumes that those who know Jesus Christ will pray. And when we pray, our prayer is to be authentic from the inside out, not fake like the hypocrites. And the word comes from the world of acting, of pretending, of reading, reciting a script written by another to create a false impression. In this case, a false impression of righteousness. And that is the easiest role for a religious person to step into and play. And that is that we would pretend to be what we're not. And in this case, something that God expects of us when you pray, the example is in the negative of those who are religious leaders and religious elite, people like me, who stand outside a synagogue or a place of worship, and they pretend. They pretend to be something that they're not. And they use religious garb and religious phrases and religious stuff so that people will look at them and come to a false conclusion and give them respect because they're trying to impress. So if we're trying to impress and we succeed, we get what we want. That's all we get. We want too little. When we perform for the praise of others, and we're good enough at it, and we get their accolade, their praise, that's all we get. And the praise of others is short-lived. In fact, those who praise others, in the greater scheme of things, are short-lived. The most important gift that God offers us is Himself, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus offers us Himself and so much more than others could ever give. So we see in Matthew 6:5, the negative, he says, verse 5, the end of it, "Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full." And then he gives the positive, and he tells us to go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you, and this is the greater reward. A Jesus-shaped prayer is relational, personal, intimate, secret place, like a closet, a spare room. It's just the child and their father, which is extraordinary. The intimate engagement the Father has with us in prayer. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, 16, which says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need," so that we can, in and through Jesus Christ, go into the presence of the Father. So now you're in a private, secret place, and the Father who sees in secret, nothing is hidden from his eyes, who can crack open our chest and our mind, and he knows all that has ever been in it and ever will be in it. And now in and through the crucified, risen Jesus, now we are in the presence of the Father. And our words are for him. They're not for any other. There is no one to applaud. There's no one to clap. There's no one to say, "What a good person you are," or "Attaboy." It's just in the name of Jesus, the believer, and our Heavenly Father. Nothing is hidden from his gaze, and our gaze can be on him. Jesus didn't always pray in secret. Sometimes he prayed in public. John 17 is a great example of Jesus praying a lengthy prayer in public. The early church, they practiced private prayer, as said here by Jesus, but they also practiced community-based prayer. That was a dominant characteristic of the new and growing early church. In private, though, there's no one to impress. It is a relational prayer to our loving Father. It's also a thoughtful and intentional prayer, and that's in verse 7, another negative contrast. "When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." It's not the vocabulary or how much or how little, it is to whom we come and through whom we come. If we come to the Father in and through the Son, Jesus Christ, that's how we're heard by our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Our Father knows us. We pray to the Father who loves us and whom we were created to love. That's a second way that Jesus informs our prayer. And that's in verse 8, in which Jesus says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them." Our Father knows what we need. He knows us. He makes it possible for us to know him. And he invites us into his presence to tell him what he already knows. If he already knows, why does he want us to ask? Because when we ask, it shows we know that we need him, that we lack what only God can give. When we ask, it shows that we can trust the Father. When we ask the Father, it shows what we believe about the Father, that he's good, that he's kind, that he is gracious and compassionate. What does a Jesus-shaped prayer look like? Third, we pray to our Father as we become more like him. Verse 9, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm going to use that telescope that my daughter gave me. And when I look through its lens, I will thank God for his beauty and his brilliance that is evident to anyone with the eyes to see. With that telescope, we can better see the heavens and get a sense of our smallness and the transcendent majesty above and beyond us of our Heavenly Father. So that beyond the heavens may seem out of our reach, but instead we have immediate proximity and access and nearness to the Father in and through Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus begins the prayer. Father, Abba, a term of familiarity, and some wrongly interpreted as daddy, but it's not. It's not a syrupy word, but it is a word for the Father with whom we have a close personal relationship. So when we look through the telescope, we're reminded how transcendent and how majestic He is, but also that we can draw near to Him. And then Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name." We don't use that word very often except in the context of this prayer, but the essence of it is holy, that we're announcing the name of the Father, separate from us, other than us. He is our righteousness. When we pray and we say, "You are hallowed," it drops us to our knees with a reminder of who He is and who we're not. We've already seen in Matthew 5:33, the last verse, "Be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect," so that we're maturing in Christ. We're becoming increasingly like the Father. And when we do that, our lives draw attention to the name of the Father. Hallowed be thy name. And when we truly say this from the heart, forgetting the familiarity that inoculates and deadens us to these words that are so commonly repeated and said, it acknowledges that He is our Lord, that He is worthy of our worship and adoration above all else. Hallowed be thy name. How does Jesus Christ inform our prayer? Fourth, we pray to our Father who will build His kingdom and fulfill all His promises. Verse 10, first part of the verse, "Your kingdom come." Well, that's why Jesus came. That's what we've already seen in the opening introduction of Matthew, that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus arrived, that inaugurated, that began His proclamation that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And it began with the Son of God Himself coming to this earth to become like us, so that those who from the heart confess their faith in this Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who loved and died, we become part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But God is going to complete His kingdom. So that right now, God rules in those who believe in the crucified, risen Jesus Christ. But one day, Jesus promises. He promises that He will visibly return. That means that our eyes will see Him if we live on this earth when He returns. And that our knees will bow before Jesus Christ, and He will return visibly, and He will establish a visible kingdom under His perfect and righteous rule. So Jesus informs our prayer, as the Father reigns on high, until He returns, may He reign in our heart. The Lord of the moment, the Lord of the day, Lord of our life. But the day will come when our King promises that He will return. We'll see Him. We'll worship Him. Until then, until He comes, may He reign and rule in your heart for those who love Him. What does a Jesus-shaped prayer look like? How does Jesus inform our prayer? Fifth, we pray to our Father who accomplishes His will on earth. The last part of verse 10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we pray, it's an opportunity for us to shape and yield our will to the will of the Father. Just like Jesus did. In his moment of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knows what's coming down, he knows why he's here, he knows what the Father wants, and he says, not my will, but thine. So he yields his will to the will of the Father. That's what he's modeling for us. So what's the Father's will? Well, he's revealed his will. It's right here. We can access and know the written Word of God, God's self-disclosure through his Son. We can know and access the will of God. So whenever we pray, like Jesus prayed, thy will be done, it is informed by the will of the Father. Do we want to know his will? Because sometimes when we know his will, and much of the time perhaps we find out or that we really don't want to do that. God's word reveals his will. He reveals through the Bible. May we have the grace to obey what we can know of God's will. And the rub is, sometimes we know his will and we resist his rule. Thy kingdom come, his rule. Thy will be done, his word, his will. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're yielding to the will of the Father. Tim Keller, in his excellent book on prayer, emphasizes the priority of yielding to God's will. He writes, quote, if we can't say, thy will be done, from the bottom of our hearts, we'll never know any peace. We will feel compelled to try to control people and control our environment and make things the way we believe they ought to be. Yet to control life like this is beyond our abilities, and we will just dash ourselves upon the rock. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's his will. Thy will be done. In us, on earth, as it is right now, in heaven. When we pray like this, it brings with it a personal commitment, ownership, where we yield to who he is and what he says, and we do it, or try to, by the grace of God. How does Jesus inform our prayer? How does he shape our prayer? Sixth, we pray to our Father who provides all we need in the moment. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, which is the sustaining care and attentive provision of God in the moment on a regular basis, the needs of the day. We're going to see in a few weeks, in the end of Matthew chapter 6, this comparison, this word picture of the birds of the air and how your Father provides for the birds of the air, but how much more he cares for you more than the birds of the air. So this last week, I'm sitting at my desk. I have a nice window by my desk, and there are spider webs on the outside, and I'm watching the spider web, and suddenly a goldfinch shows up. Just magnificent. And I got just this, it's like up close wildlife experience here. And the goldfinch, I wonder what it was doing, but it looked like it was trying to rob the spider and was just reaching in and pecking throughout the web. And I wondered, what's going on here? Why? And before you knew it, this goldfinch had a gob of spider web that looked like a big clump of cotton candy on its beak. So I quickly went online and I did research. I found, oh, that's construction material. That male goldfinch has taken the web back to build a nest. And I thought of this verse. The simple little things we overlook, the attentive care of our Father who knows and who sees all that there is in secret and who can be fully trusted to provide for us, to do every good thing that He intends and that He wills. It reminds me of His half-brother, James, half-brother of Jesus, who in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. When we pray, we can trust our good and gracious God to do what is best for us and provide for us. How does Jesus inform our prayers? Seventh, we pray to our Father who forgives us and compels and helps us to forgive others. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That idea is amplified in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So verses 14 and 15 tell us there is no forgiveness for the one who refuses to forgive. Jesus tells a very eye-opening story about that. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, he tells this story, and then the lesson of the story is just what he says here in his statement about forgiveness. What's he saying? He's saying that an unforgiving spirit is evidence of an unrepentant heart. He's saying people who have tasted of the mercy of God, forgiven people are willing to forgive people. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. So first we have our debt against God, and that is our sin, in which we're born in sin and we do sin. And in Christ we are forgiven of our sin. Of our sin against God and a sin that can hurt others and sin that is to our own hurt, so that God expects forgiven people who've received mercy to extend mercy. And invariably, when I talk about forgiveness from the Word of God, on a Sunday, people will come up with all of the but what abouts, but what abouts, but what abouts. And that is because sometimes we think forgiveness is as if it has never been and this person has done things. You want to protect others from that person. Well, it's possible to draw boundaries with somebody who does damage, but to remove the barrier between you, with boundaries in place. For Jesus, forgiveness cost him his life. The only one who was without sin became sin that we might know and experience the righteousness and forgiveness of God. So Jesus bought our forgiveness, restored us to the Father. God is merciful in forgiving us, and His revealed will is that as we have received mercy, we extend mercy by forgiving each other. How does Jesus inform our prayer? Eighth, we pray to our Father who leads us in paths of righteousness. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Reminded me of Psalm 23, which I memorized as a little boy. The shepherd's psalm. Verse 3. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here the prayer is, lead us not into temptation, which is like saying, lead us away from temptation. Lead us away from temptation and into God's righteousness. Notice where this verse is parked. It's parked between Jesus' comments on forgiveness. So the temptation could be this refusal to forgive. So we are forgiven, and the temptation could be a refusal to forgive. And Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, because God says something in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 that's very similar. And that is that we're going to be tempted. New Testament is clear, we're not going to escape temptation. And it's going to be luring, and it's going to be powerful, and it's going to appeal to something inside of us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we discover that none of us is bulletproof, and any of us is capable of yielding to temptation in that moment. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then verse 13, which echoes the words of Jesus Christ, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. So in the moment, with the temptation, we know this from God, is that we can say yes to him, and we don't have to yield to the temptation. So when Jesus prays, lead us not into temptation, it's lead us away from temptation, that we find the way of escape he promises to provide, so we can say yes to him in obedience to his will. Deliver us from what? Evil. Evil within. That's right. Sin is evil. Deliver us from evil within and without. Deliver us from personal sin. And please God, keep us free from the sins of others. And then, the capstone. In a world where evil lurks and seeks to do personal damage, God reigns. God reigns. He's not biting his fingernails. He's not worried. He's on the throne. God rules. Yours is the kingdom. And to you, yours is the power. The power to effect his will. And to you alone, God, belongs all glory. For only God can save us from ourselves for himself and make us more like him. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace so freely given to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for showing us how to yield and submit fully to the will of the Father. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love the Father and what it looks like to love others. Thank you that you are alive and that through your resurrection power, we share your life and your forgiveness right now. Jesus, we ask that in and through your name, your Spirit would help us to say yes in belief to Jesus and in obedience to the will of the Father. Father, we trust you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.